All right.
I seen him Wednesday night. I think you got up and went to the back wall instead of the door because you were probably tired then. If you feel like yourself getting ready to fall asleep, get up and walk around a little bit. All right.
You got your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I'm sorry, Squiggy. I ain't got time for a joke. I only got 10 minutes. But we're going to get right into it. Thank you, sir. Luke chapter 16. This is lessons from the rich man. There's a couple of things that you can learn from the rich man. As a church, as a whole, as an individual, you can learn some things from him. We'll get right into it. Starting at verse 19, the Bible said, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And the Bible said in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosoms." First thing I want to tell you is in the Bible it's mentioned 54 times the word hell is mentioned. It's a very important topic. It's a very touchy subject. People don't want to hear about it, and it's very uncomfortable. People in the church don't want to hear about it. They want to hear about some evangelical message, something to make me feel good. Make me feel good. They want to hear a message to bring me down to the altar so I can feel good that I talk to God and walk out of here feeling uplifted and no real change occurs. All they want is something to make them feel good. Hell is a very touchy subject. You say, well, don't preach on hell at a funeral. Don't preach on hell at a wedding. Don't preach on hell here. Don't preach. Well, when are you going to talk about it? When it's too late, you going to talk about it? This rich man found out something that when he finally came to the realization about hell, it was too late. And I want to tell you, this rich man, one of the things about him is that he had everything he could desire. I bet he probably had the Cadillac of all chariots. He probably had the best of everything there was. Bible says that he was robed in purple. He was probably a king, most likely. The Bible doesn't say he was a king, but most likely he probably was a king because he was robed in purple, and purple was a sign of royalty. And this poor man, Lazarus, was laid at the gate. And this poor man, the Bible says that he was full of sores. And moreover, the dogs came and licked him. They licked his sores. He couldn't afford no medical attention. He just laid him at the gate. He was probably a cripple, hungry and tired, but he had faith. And I imagine that Lazarus probably preached to this man. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say it, but he probably preached to him for a while. And that's one of the things as Christians that we're found. We're found to reach a lost and dying world and tell them about a real, literal burning hell. I'm telling you that this book of this Bible declares that there's a hell. Over 54 times, Jesus Christ preached on hell. Jesus Christ coined the word hellfire. And it's something that you ought to think about, and it's something as a church that we ought to be telling other people about. Amen. Bible said in James 2:5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" Sometimes it takes God to get you down to where you got nothing else than to look up to him. Sometimes you got to lose everything you got before you look up to God. And how long is it going to take? How long is it going to take before you look up to God? People say, well, I just don't believe in hell. So what you're saying is that this Bible is wrong and you're right. You don't believe Jesus Christ. You don't believe what this Bible says. You just only believe yourself. You believe you over Jesus Christ. And that's fine. Well, you'll find out one day. This Bible declares that there's a hell, and the world suggests it. You couldn't turn on your TV screen for more than an hour or two without hearing hell, going damn down to hell. I hope he goes to hell. You sit in a courtroom across America, and a man's guilty, and the judge lets him off, and the family says, I hope he burns in hell. That's what they say, because they know it. Deep down inside their heart, there's a hell, and they know that it's down there, and they can't get away from it. They can't get it off their mind. Deep down inside of every person, they know that there's a hell, and they know that there's a God, and they know that if you die lost in your sins without Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to go. And it's just as simple and plain as can be. One of the things about hell, hell is a place of realization. This rich man, when he was in hell, when we read it, he realized that it was real. He realized that there was torment there. The Bible says in verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. He realized that there was torment there. He realized it. And look at the rest of it. It says, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. Not only is it a place of realization, it's a place of torment, but it's also a place where he realized that praying to a dead saint would not help him. If you're relying on anything outside of Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. If you're praying to a pope or you have a family member that's praying to somebody other than Jesus Christ, they're wasting their time. Next thing we see here is that praying to the dead saint won't help. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Next thing we see that it's a place of isolation. The Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. It's a place of isolation. It's a place where there's no friends. It's a place where there's no friendship. It's a place of loneliness and torment and horror. And there's nothing there for you but pain and agony. You'll be by yourself. There'll be no friends. There'll be no parties. There'll be no rest. The Bible says in Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. A man once said to me on the street, he says, I don't want to go to heaven. There won't be no whiskey there. Well, hey, you fool, there ain't going to be no whiskey in hell neither. There ain't going to be no whiskey in hell. There ain't going to be no party in hell. All the things that you think that you're going to miss out by going to heaven, you're not going to have in hell neither. You're not going to experience the joy. It's a place of remembrance. When you get to heaven, when you're saved and you go to heaven, you're not going to remember all the sorrow. The Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. But in hell, that man will remember you. And as a Christian, I don't want somebody to be in hell remembering me. Amen. That I didn't talk to them, that I didn't tell them about Jesus Christ, that I didn't tell them that there was a hell. I don't know if any of y'all can stand here and feel the same way or not, but I don't want somebody in hell to remember me for all eternity. Amen. I want them, if they remember me, I want them to remember that when I went out and preached to them, that it was one more nail in their coffin. I should have listened to them. That's what I want them to remember by me. I want them to remember that they should have listened to me, that fool out in that corner preaching, he was telling me the truth because it was the truth. I don't want them to remember me as the guy that said that I didn't tell them nothing, that I shut my mouth, that I was a coward. I don't want to be remembered like that. I want to be remembered as a person that told them, that cared about them. And in hell, they lifted up their eyes in torments and they say, well, at least he told me the truth. Number three, we see that this rich man had a vision. This rich man had a vision. It was forced on him. Let's read on. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. That rich man, he had a vision for lost souls. He had a vision for his family. The Bible says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Church, I'm telling you tonight, this youth rally is coming up, and if we don't have a vision for souls, we don't have a vision for lost souls burning in hell for all eternity. Listen, I was out cooking some stuff on the grill. I had this barrel that Brother Dave made, and I was smoking some meat on it. And it's got a damper on the bottom, let the air in out. And I went down to turn it open, and my hand just barely touched that barrel. That was 3 weeks ago. My hand still hasn't healed. Can you imagine for all eternity? I can't imagine. I would say to people on the street when we're preaching to them, I would say, if I gave you 56 years from the day, 56, 60 years from today, and all the pleasures that the world has to offer, everything that you could ever imagine, the greatest pleasure, all the money, all the cars, the riches, the jewels, the diamonds, the good times, the fast life, whatever you want, 60 years. Give me 10 years, you burn in hell, and I'll let you out. You know what they say every time? No, 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 no. I wouldn't burn for 10 years. I wouldn't burn for 10 years. Well, I'll give you everything you want. 60 years, that's a good deal. 60 years, you got 50 years up on me. 60 years, 10 years in hell, just burn for 10 years. Would you do it? Wouldn't do it. You know why? Because they know it's real. And you know it's real. And we ought to be down on these altars tonight praying and asking God to save our loved ones. I got a brother tonight. I don't know if he's saved or not. My family's here tonight, and they know I care for him. I love him. I don't know if he's saved or not. I know he made a confession when he was a kid, but I don't know what he is now. He denies it. And we ought to have a vision for lost souls. We ought to have a vision for our family members. We ought to start to think and have that vision and say, is the way I'm living right? Will they turn to God if they see me? They're almost there. God sent somebody their way to preach to them, and then they turn and see you, and you're a Christian, and the testimony that you have and the life that you lived, and they say, it can't be real. I see it firsthand. I see it firsthand. I know it's not real. I don't want to be remembered that way. I want the people to remember me and say, hey, he told me the truth. I want my life to shine for Jesus Christ. Sure, you're going to make some mistakes. You're going to fail sometimes. But you get back up and you tell them about Jesus Christ. Don't stay down. If you messed up, just get up. It'll be a great start to get on this altar tonight sometime and pray and ask God before this youth rally starts that we could go out into a lost and dying world and bring them in. That lost man, that rich man, he had a vision for lost souls. And I believe that while he was down there, He didn't want his family to go to hell. And I believe that once he was down there with that vision, he had a vision. He believed in public ministry. He believed in door knocking. He believed in going to the nursing home. I believe he did. I believe he believed in sending missionaries across the field. I believe he believed that when you was at this gas station that maybe you should have just handed somebody a tract. I bet he would condone it now. And this is not a parable. This is a real story. Because if it wasn't, Jesus Christ wouldn't have named Lazarus. He named him. And if it was a parable, then Jesus Christ is a liar. Jesus Christ is not a liar. Tonight, folks, all I'm offering to you is this one thought, is where do you stand with lost souls? And you see at the end, in verse 29 and 30, he said, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Although it didn't do him any good, he was relentless, and he didn't give up. Church, I'm telling you tonight, we need to not give up. We need to put up our big boy shoes, our big girl shoes, get up and go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ. That's their only hope. They don't have no hope anywhere else but Jesus Christ.
Philippians chapter 3.
Philippians chapter 3, if I can find it. Yeah, it's in there somewhere, amen. Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote this epistle. And look in verse 8, starting verse 8. Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And how significant that passage that Paul wrote is. We think of Paul and all the great things he did. We say that Paul is our example as a Christian. He's the greatest Christian who ever lived before us and that probably ever lived after us. And he said that he has not counted himself to have apprehended.
Amen.
And folks, I just want to say this, that if there's anything in this life that I'm still learning, I haven't apprehended this thought. But and maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And you've probably heard this before. But in verse 10, you know what Paul said? He said that I may know him, not his blessings, not the sermons you hear at church, not the things of this world, that I may know him. And what I want to ask you tonight is, are you abandoned to God? Are you abandoned to Jesus Christ alone? What's hindering you? I know that we, none of us have apprehended it completely. But I want you to know, I want you to think and ask yourself, before we have this youth rally, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know how you can know him? Amen. Right here. Amen. You can call us Bible beaters. You can call us Bible thumpers. You can call us, hate to say it, Ruckmanites. But you know what? You know how you get to know God? Is through his word right here. Amen. I don't care what you want to call it. I like what Lester Olof said. Any old cow worth 30 cents ought to be branded. So if you want to brand me a Bible thumper, if you want to brand me any other thing, go ahead and brand it. I got the word of God. And you know how I get to know him? By what his word says. Time and time again throughout the Gospels, Jesus Christ said, my words. If you love me, you'll keep my words. And how many folks stand up and say, I love Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ himself said, many say and with their mouth, they profess with their mouth they love God, but their heart is far from me. And it's, I understand your heart can be swayed very easily, especially in this day and time, but we make too many excuses and we justify ourselves far too many times. Yeah. Folks, I just want to say this. Do you know him? Look what he said in the rest of verse 10, that I may know him. And what else? And the power of his resurrection. Man, we've got many loved ones that have passed on and they've gone on to heaven. That's powerful. One day he's going to resurrect us. Paul wanted to know what it was like to get his body resurrected. He did know. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Bible says he went to heaven after he was stoned. He said the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Abandon yourself to God so much to the point that nobody else around you had the same mindset that you had, same desires that you had. It was just you and God. Have you ever been there? Well, it seemed like everybody else around you didn't care about what you were trying to do for the Lord or cared about the Bible, and you were alone with you and God and his word. That's a good place to be, folks. That's how you get to know him. The best time you'll get to know God is not in the fire. It's not in the earthquake. It's not in all that stuff. It's not in the whirlwind. It's in the still small voice. It doesn't say still, comma, small voice. It says the still small voice. He speaks to you. He speaks to you real quiet. And this is just a quick thought I wanted to give you, but listen to this song here. I just wrote these words out a minute ago. This is a blessing to me. I ain't going to sing it, maybe. All right, I'll sing it. Old Lester Roloff, you ready? Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once was painful trying, now his perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his and hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now is coming hail. And my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil. All in all forever, only Jesus I'll sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything.
I don't know about all that. I was at Brother Eric's getting something to eat after church today, and he asked me if I wanted to get up and preach with him. And I said, I don't know. I'm kind of nervous. And he said, you come out street preaching every Saturday night in front of a bar full of drunks, and you're going to be nervous in a church. And it got me thinking about what I was going to preach on. And I figured, what better to preach on than friendship? And then Josh leads us in song and starts singing, oh, what a friend for sinners. And when the world's friends may fail me, my Savior makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. He's there for our victories, and he's there to comfort us. But thankfully, he's also there to convict us as well. If you open up your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 9. First, I want to start by saying the definition of friendship and what a friend is, according to Webster, is someone who likes another person. I don't agree with that. You say, what are you to say that you don't agree with that definition? Who are you to call Webster a liar? The Bible calls Webster a liar. The Bible calls Webster a liar because he says that a friend is someone who loves another person. As Brother Peyton was preaching the other night, we take the term love in a wrong way now. We use it in so many different ways to where we completely lost the real meaning of it. The true meaning of love is to be there for other people in their time of need. It's to be there when they're wrong, to tell them that they're wrong. And it's to be there to hold out a hand and pull them out of the pit when they need it. In verse 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus is telling you that he's your friend. He's telling you that if you do what he says and love thy neighbor as you love thyself, that he will lay down his life for you. That he will pull you from the pit. How many of us can I truly say that the person sitting next to you is your friend? I can. I can say it. I was down, I was in doubt, I had nowhere to turn, but you still stuck out your hand and pulled me back in. You still clothed me, fed me. You got me up here standing here tonight making a fool of myself for your own entertainment, but I'm gladly able to do it because it's the best thing that I can do to repay the favor. Sometimes a child of God can get bitter and rebellious because of the circumstances through which the Lord puts you. He feels as though if the Lord really was my friend, if he really did love me, why would he do the things that I do? In Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Those out there in the world, the ones that were holding me back, dragging me down, telling me to come out Friday nights and get drunk, telling me to come out and do this, knowing that it was wrong, those were the deceitful ones. The ones that would come up to me and tell me, you shouldn't do that, that was wrong. You should get back in church, you should start doing right. All you got to do is change and make the effort. I said, no, you're crazy. I'm a good person. I got God in my heart. I'm saved. That didn't matter because I was living sin. I still was doing wrong. And if somebody else needed me to hold out my hand and pull him out of the pit, I'd have probably shoved a couple kicks of dirt in there so that I wouldn't fall in with him. But really what I needed was God. I was looking up here at this ring earlier when Pastor was preaching, and it got me thinking that a friend is there to help you in a fight. Amen. And we're in a constant fight every day. Amen. Every day we're constantly fighting the devil. Every day we're constantly fighting temptation. And we need friends there to help us through it. Amen. And I'm thankful for every one of you being there to help me through it. I was sitting in that seat, that stool in the corner, and I had people telling me that I was going to fail, that I would never amount, and it made me want to quit. Those weren't my friends. My friends were the ones that came up to me, and they said, you get back up. You can do it. You can do it. Push on. Push on.
Amen.
Stay low, stay low. Stand tall, swing hard. Those were my friends.
Amen.
The ones that kept telling me to push on. The ones that when I was laying on my back with nowhere to turn and didn't know what to do, kept shouting, get up. Amen. Get up. You know who else are my friends? The ones that when I was laying down, just got hit hard, thought all was lost. I'm going to lose this match. It's over. And I got on that stool and they came up to me and they said, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're not blocking when you should block. You're not pushing away the things that need to be pushed away. You're not doing what you need to do. And you're wondering why you're out there laying on your back, looking up at the sky, asking for help, and no help's given. Because I'm not rolling over, trying to push myself up. I'm not making the effort. Sometimes people just need a friend. Sometimes people just need that person to welcome them back. Brother Peyton came out last week, or the week before, I can't remember which one it was, but he was preaching on the prodigal son, and something inside me was just brewing, just building up and building up to where I wanted to shout, and I couldn't contain it. I just couldn't. And that's because I felt like he was speaking to me.
Amen.
When I needed a place to come back to, I had it. When I needed help and I asked for it, I got it. When I gave up and stopped saying that it was everybody else's fault and not mine, and I owned up to what I needed to do,
Amen.
I got it.
Amen.
I realized that I had friends, and the friends weren't the ones that liked me for my money. They weren't the ones that liked me because I had a car, or that I wasn't scared to go out and do just about anything. Well, that was stupid. And those weren't friends, those were devils. Those were sharks surrounding me when I was swimming in open waters in circles. But then God sent me a board. He sent me a board. He sent me a friend. And I grabbed onto it. You never know just how important friendship can be to somebody. You never know just how much it can mean to them, how much it can help them. I'm up here sweating bullets. I'm nervous. And I can't wait to get down. So I guess I'm just going to close up by saying that I'm glad that I'm up here. And I'm glad that I can call you all friends. And I hope that you can obey his commandment that he asks of you. And he said he will call you a friend if you obey his commandment to love another as you love yourself, as he loved you when he gave his life for you. If you can do that, you might just be able to pull somebody else out of the pit. That's what makes me hold on to the board, because I feel like I gained the world. And I want to show somebody else that feeling. And if I have the chance, I'm going to. I'm going to be there. I want to show the love that he showed me, that all of you have showed me. I want to show them that love is real and that you don't just have to lay on your back. You can roll over. You can push yourself back up. There is somebody there with a strong hand, a strong arm, and strong love to pull you up on your feet and give you a swift kick in the butt to tell you which way to go.
So if you would, tonight, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here it talks about, it says that you sin not. And that should be everyone's goal, is to not be sinless, but to sin less. And you want to not sin as much as possible. But he says it right here in the Bible itself that you will fall every now and then. Every now and then you'll be running probably as fast as you can go down this race, and you're going to fall sometimes. That's all right. He says he's the advocate. He will pick you back up. You'll be in that ring right there with the devil, and you'll be going for a few rounds, but eventually he's going to knock you down. God's going to be right in that corner screaming, get up. He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to make sure that he coaches you the way that he needs to. He's going to argue for you. You're going to be in jail, and you're going to be standing in front of a judge. You're going to be standing in front of God himself, and Jesus is going to be sitting there arguing for you, saying, he loved me. He did this. He did that. He deserves this. He deserves that. But you're not going to have that unless you let him have it. You got to let him have your whole life. He's going to argue for you when you get up, I mean, when you fall, but you need to get up afterwards. It's not about how long it takes for you to fall. It's more about how fast it is that you get up after you fall. In the Bible, I can't remember exactly where it is, but it talks about how giving your whole life for God is just the bare minimum. It's a reasonable service, is just giving your whole life to God. And if that's just the bare minimum that you can do, he's not going to argue for you if you give him anything less. If you give him everything you have and you fall, he's still going to argue for you. He's going to be your advocate. And he says, Jesus Christ the righteous. Your advocate is righteous. Amen. He's holy. He's perfect. He's everything. He's everything that you need him to be, anything that you ever want him to be. Yeah. I don't know why you wouldn't want to do anything else to make sure that he is your advocate. He loves you, and you should love him back. Amen. Like Jesse was singing this morning, he took your spot on that cross, suffered for you, and all you have to do is just give your life completely to him. And that's just bare minimum. You can't do anything more than bare minimum. And I find that crazy to believe that a lot of people can't even reach bare minimum. Yeah. A lot of people, they say, oh, well, I'll just give him this and I'll just give him that. And then, like brother said earlier, they expect him to give him something, but they don't want to change. They don't want to give him everything. They just want to give him some things. They don't want to reach bare minimum because they fear how the world's going to view them and not how God's going to view them. Right. Yeah. When we go to heaven, we'll be given crowns for what we did in our time. And I hope that everyone here at least gets a few crowns. I don't want to see one person in this room only given one crown, or maybe not even given a crown at all. They just barely made it to heaven by getting saved. He's gonna advocate for you, and he's gonna argue for you, and he's gonna make sure that no matter what, you are gonna be favored upon in God's eyes, because the devil's gonna be throwing darts at you everywhere you go. Every single place that you go, every time that you step outside, every time you even wake up, the devil's gonna be throwing stuff at you constantly. And God's gonna be your armor there. In Romans, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And you have to every single day, or else the devil's going to get to you. And once you get out into that sin, after a while, God's not going to advocate for you anymore. He's going to still be there. He'll never leave you. He's just not going to advocate for you. He's going to need you to repent first. If you back up to chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the unsaved, once they confess their sins, he will advocate for everything that you've done. You could be 99 on death row for something, I don't know, but you could be on death row, about to die, and you get saved. God will advocate for all that. He will justify it for you. He will take it all. He'll say, don't look at him as that. Look at him as clean and holy now. Use that on me. Throw that on me. We talk about, in the Bible, it talks about someone touching God's robe and being cleansed of their leprosy. And that's true. It's what he does when he advocates for you. He cleans you completely. He takes everything and you get completely cleaned. And in verse 10 it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Amen. That's telling us that he won't leave, but his word's not in us. He's not going to advocate for us. We're making him a liar. Yeah. That's something to think about. We're making God himself a liar because we say that we have not sinned. It's a lot to think about. If we go down to verse 5 in chapter 2, it says, but whoso keepeth his words in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Amen. If you abide in him, you are to walk as Jesus walked. I'd like to know what it felt with Pastor as he's walking down the same road Jesus was walking down. Standing in that same church Jesus was standing in, preaching in, it must have felt good, you know, knowing that you were where he once was. But you, even if you aren't where he was, like directly on earth, you could still walk as he walked. You could still act as he acted. They say Job was a perfect and upright man, and obviously he wasn't perfect in the sense of being perfect. Michael Shane said this morning. He did everything he could to stay in the perfect will of God. He gave his life completely to God, never once backed away. And I believe that we can be there. Amen. I believe we can be exactly where Job was. When it was the story of Noah's Ark, they picked Noah because it says he was the most perfect of his generation. That's something to strive for. You know, God says you can be the most perfect of your generation. Why not try and be the most perfect? You don't want to use it for bragging rights, but maybe you can give your whole life to God, and maybe you'll be like Abraham, and God will call you a friend of his. Amen. Maybe God will come down and talk to you only, and you'll be able to hear his voice. That's something to think about. He's your advocate. He's your comforter. He will comfort you whenever you fall. He will be your pillow as you go to sleep each night. He will be everything and anything you need. You just got to give your life to him. And that's it.
Sorry. That's a little tip. That's free. Galatians chapter 5. Now, another joke is, everybody talks about literary messages and stuff like that, how fancy messages can be. I pray, Lord, please just help me become literate. Now they get it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in this, in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye live the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I'm going to skip works of the flesh real quick. Go to 21. 21, envy, murder, strife, it goes, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Please go back over, back to John, 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, start reading in verse 9. And he that saith he is in the light and hateth, no, sir. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, and he that doth the will of God abideth forever. So I'm going to go back to Galatians chapter 5. Well, I read all the verses so I can get them out there, make sure I have all the verses I've said. I'm going to go back over and try to explain something that the Lord showed me. I want to see if it can help you guys, help others. The Bible says, verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In this world, we're in a walk. The world walks according to the flesh. It's called the broad way to destruction. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way, and straight is the path that leads unto life. I probably butchered that verse, but it's a spiritual walk. But all the thing that's in the world, the Bible says, everything that's in the world is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. All the sins, all the works of the flesh which are manifested from lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's where all those come from. If you're those things, it's saying, if you are doing those things, they're a result of you trying to fulfill your pride, trying to glorify your flesh, trying to satisfy your flesh, or are you trying to worship other things, lust of your eyes. Those are the three things of the world. And if you do those things, if you go after those things, the love of the Father is not in you. The love of the Father, but God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love was Jesus Christ. That love is in Christ. So if you're going after the things of this world, Pastor Ryan, I was talking to Pastor Ryman today. So if you're going, anything that cools your love for Christ is of the world. Anything that you're going after your flesh, your pride, your lust, they will cool your love for God. That means you have no love in you. Amen. But you have to go to Christ. Now, I was thinking of this thing. I had asked Pastor to make sure of it. But when you go through troubles and trials in your life, when you're in the world, you're going through the troubles and trials. A lot of times you hear testimonies that people say, I was in the world, God brought a trouble in my life, and then I got close to God again. That was your reward. You were giving up all that you tried to build in the world, because all those things are temporary. Your pride is temporary. Your lust is temporary. Why? Because it's only temporary. It doesn't mean anything in this world. It goes away. It burns in the fire. You get no reward. Amen. It's temporary. Amen. But the love of God. But I was saying, you get right with God. You become obedient. The Bible says, avenging all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Right. So I can avenge that disobedience by coming closer to God. But when I go through the troubles and trials of the world while in Christ Jesus, I have a reward. The reward eternal. Set my fixes on things that above. So when I suffer in this world, and I'm in Christ, I receive a reward. I'm in love. Amen. I'm getting something. Amen. That's why I'm walking in the Spirit. Amen. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm going through the troubles and trials of this life. I'm gaining something. Amen. There's something going forward. I'm going towards the rest. God says, I've prepared a place for you. There's a rest. Amen. I don't know when my rest will come, but while I'm going, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of flesh, that I may receive a reward, that I may get something. I always watched a crocodile hunter. When a crocodile or animal was being moved from one area to another, they had to blindfold it. They had caged it up, blindfolded it. Why? Because if it seen all the things that were around it, it could die of stress. Could literally die because everything going around, he has no control, but he's being taken somewhere better. He has no control. As long as that animal has no control and just being quiet, he's being taken somewhere a lot better. He's being taken somewhere a lot better. Hey, Pastor Robin didn't know when his son was going to get run over by his car. He didn't know that, but he's getting taken somewhere better. He didn't know that people were going to stab him in the back. But he's taken somewhere better. He's taken somewhere better. As long as he doesn't have control, he's getting a reward. Amen. He's going forward. Amen. Amen.
That's what Christ is doing for us. Amen. That's why you'd be led of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? What's the difference between the world? The world wants self-control. They want to gain. I was talking to the pastor the other night. The world wants to oppress others while claiming the right of the victim. They want to control and oppress everybody around. They want to receive, because it's their right. Because they're the victim. You're the oppressor. But no, God says this is something completely different. To selflessly serve others helps me. To get rid of the things that I want makes me stronger. To serve others, to be low and serve selflessly.
Amen.
Makes me stronger.
Amen.
Gives me a reward that's above rubies, above gold. Amen. It's above all the things that's eternal. You might love the drinking. You might love it. But God says get rid of it, not to hurt you, but to make you something better. Amen. You get rid of things, the things that you want is selflessly serving. Selflessly ministering, selflessly, not for my glory, because he said it, because God didn't tell you to do anything to hurt you. He said to get rid of it because it'll make you stronger.
Amen.
He loves you. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
That's why it shows his love. Why? Because my commandments are grievous, but they're for us, to make us stronger, to help us, to grow, so we can get closer to him.
Amen.
Amen.
There you go, amen. So I'm looking real quick. Landon, where's Eli? Landon, Eli, run up here real quick. I'm going to embarrass them for a second and then make their mamas proud. Come here. So listen to all this preaching and different things going on. Stand right up front. So in junior church sometimes, I have kids that are bad. Sometimes I have kids that are really bad. But every child, boy or girl, can be bad. They all have bad days. It's their flesh. Okay? But only once in a while do kids do something that really kind of like surprises me. So both of these have come to me without their parents knowing, I don't think, and apologized to me. Brother Ken, I was a little silly in class today. I was a little excited. I acted up. I'm sorry. He actually did do that, amen. So I think these two boys can grow into be the strongest men in the world for Jesus Christ if they keep that. Don't ever give it up. Thank you, boys. Sit down. So I'm going to call them out real quick because it was cool because today, my class, we always have a schedule and a list of exactly what we're going to do. No, it changes so much. I'll get something together. I'm doing this, and then I do it, and I realize, oh, wow. These guys are like five. Maybe I shouldn't do this. And I got to change it a little bit. So, but I talked to the kids today about obedience, about obey. We had a young girl, it was her first time there. She was seven. I said, you jump in a car, you're driving down the road. Of course, she shouldn't be driving at seven anyway. And you see a stop sign. What do? You're in a rush. You know what she said? I go right through it. She's being honest. I've done it before, not paying attention. Amen. But, and I explained to her, in Brother Ken fashion, that everyone she loved was in a school bus and she crashed into them and killed them all. I got her attention. That's how I do it. I got to get her attention. I mean, I got to provoke, Bible says. And I got her to stop and think for a second. And some of the other kids, I'd done it to them before, so they knew what I was saying. But a simple stop sign. People have such trouble with. So let's go to the book of James real quick. Amen. Let's go to chapter 4. And verse 7. I haven't Googled the statistics or made a Facebook page or sent out a survey to see what people think of this. But I believe this is one of the most misquoted verses in the world. So let's read James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is that what it says? No. What did I miss in the beginning there? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit is a Christian word like conviction. We don't like it. It's a bad word. The world thinks only a Christian wife doesn't like that word. That's a load of junk. A good Christian wife loves that word. But Christians don't like that. Submit. Don't tell me. I'll tell you. I'll do what I want. I see it all the time in my junior church class. When I do video and can see the whole church. When I'm standing up here and I see what people doing. Don't tell me. I'll tell you. You don't care. You do, but you don't. I don't understand it. It's that double-mindedness, I guess, your flesh. So the kids, what do I try to get through to the kids? We want them to know Jesus loves them. We want to talk about salvation, the Bible, the church cares about them, all that stuff. We try to do all that stuff. But the biggest thing, I believe, is teaching your children to obey and to submit. If your child can't obey you, who's just a regular person, how are they going to obey God? God taps them on that shoulder. Like, well, we've had, like, what, 15 missionaries call from this church? No, we haven't lately. 15 No, we've only had one or two. And it's a blessing we get them. But why aren't there more? What's going on here? We have so many kids sometimes. We had 90, 100, whatever, teens years ago. Where are they now? The emotional thing's great, and it feels good. I'd rather have two people that are serious and can do something than 50 people that won't do anything. Why? What's wrong with people? We have a youth rally coming up here. We all get excited. My daughter loves it. She gets all excited. All the family that hates me and my wife, she mails them letters and invitations and uses our phone to text them, and they think it's us or we're forcing her to do it. No, it's her. She loves her family. She wants them saved. Amen. She writes some personal notes. I've invited you for church for as long as I can remember. You've never come. Would you please come? Grown adults ridicule and mock her. Not just the church people, but also people in the world, her own family. Because she wants to do right. She's not perfect. She messes up a lot. You should meet her parents. But she has a desire to get people saved. She's submitting to her Bible reading about hell being real. And as a Christian, your job, we're created for his pleasure. So she's trying to follow through with that. 12-year-old. Can get mocked and made fun of by our family, but we can't invite our neighbor to church. We're tough. We watch the tough movies and the tough sports, and we pretend we're that tough player, but we can't go up to an ugly person, say, I got something for you. What's so scary about that? It's not a big deal. But the problem is, don't tell me, I'll tell you. We don't want to submit. Like Brother Nathan was saying, you're down and you're hurt and you've got people, you're doing great. This is wonderful. You're so perfect. And you think they're your friends? But you got a guy screaming on the side, hanging on the ropes. Get up, you can do it. Come on, come on. He's so mean, he's yelling at me. It makes no sense. A preacher gets up and they get excited and they're preaching against sin. Can you imagine? I'm standing before Jesus Christ. Jesus. Brother Ken, I hate him. Kill him. He told me watching zombie movies wasn't good. Jesus? Well, you don't like those either? What's your word? Oh, your word talks about that stuff. If I read my Bible, I know. So, can you imagine it? God, they want me to tell people about you on a street corner or maybe at a door. The people I work with? Can you imagine standing before God and complaining about that? I could understand if you had a pastor like Jim Jones, who was a crazy murderer, and saying, no, I'm going to rebel against some of his beliefs. But if you have a Bible thumper, Bible believer, whatever you want to call it, why do you want to be a Bible blockhead? You don't have to memorize the Bible. It'd be awesome if we could. But when you hear preaching, someone gives you a verse, study it out. Hey, George Clooney doesn't say I should do that. What's the idiot's name? Shania Twain, I just heard on the radio. She used to sing country. She's a Canadian, so we really don't care, but she made a comment in the media that I guess if she could have voted, she would have voted for Trump because he seemed at least like he was a little bit real and not fake because he said what he thought. The next day, of course, she's a Canadian. She can't vote in America anyway. The next day, people attacked her. So she backpedaled and apologized for offending everybody. Are you kidding me? But I heard that, and I'm thinking, that's Christianity today. You know what I mean? The husband tells the wife, honey, maybe we shouldn't listen to this worldly music because the people that produce it hate Jesus Christ. The people that sing it hate Jesus Christ. Most people that buy it hate Jesus Christ. It's not godly. We're not going to listen anymore. Wife says, husband, but it makes me feel good. Husband says, okay, I'm sorry. You're submitting to the wrong thing the wrong way. I have to mock it. I have to make fun to make you try to smile. Because if I tell you the truth and I point my finger at you, you cut me off and you get mad. You don't care about God. I don't care about God. Not the way I should. I need to do more. Pastor said earlier, we do a lot. A lot of us do a lot, but we need to do more. We need to do more. Amen. No one in here, except maybe preacher, does enough. And he thinks he doesn't. That's why it's awesome, because he always pushes himself to do more. Amen. I show up to 2 services a week. I'm doing a good job. What are you watching at home? What are you listening? What sacrifice do you make? And to your church, I teach the kids. You're going to pull your kids from my class. That's fine. But I teach about obedience, and I go through the story of Jesus Christ sacrificing, giving himself for you. Are you willing to sacrifice anything for Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You're willing to sacrifice God because you don't care about him. You're not willing to sacrifice a show, a filthy book. You know, Christians read books that are filthy. That's all I'm going to say. But it's crazy. When I was a kid, vampires were always killed by the good guy. Now vampires are the good guy? Are you retarded? Come on. Just your mindset. We got to get our mindset right. Youth rally is coming up, and we have this picture in our head of what Joel Osteen says a Christian is supposed to be. What my uncle, who's not in church, says a Christian is supposed to be. What do people I work with that can't even spell God think a Christian's supposed to be? Why don't we actually see what the Bible says a Christian's supposed to be?
Amen.
Of course, I don't think anyone's going to be perfect, but I love hanging around people that are trying to do right. I love hanging around people that even when they make a mistake, or if I make a mistake, we're trying to do right, and we can talk about it and we get over it.
Amen.
The problem is, what I hate is, I hate Sunday morning Christians, Sunday night Christians, even Wednesday night Christians. I know Wednesday nights are supposed to be our super awesome crowd. Yeah, I've done prayer requests. I see what you're doing when I'm up here. I see how serious your family's prayer requests are. I see how serious you take them. Now, I know these days it's hard to write down John, unspoken. I know it's hard to write Squiggy, Uncle Howard. I know it's really hard to write that kind of stuff down. You're not typing on your phone. I've got video to see you're shopping for stockings online and hats. You'd be amazed what Brother Derek can see and what we can see. Michael Shane's starting to see it.
God have mercy.
It's crazy. Why are we here?
Yeah.
It's supposed to be a church, whether it's the gym or whatever. It's supposed to be a church. We're at the church because I love Josh. He's my friend. I just want to come say hi. No. I do love Josh, but I'm not here for Josh. I'm here for Jesus Christ, amen. You know, I just told the kids today, 27 years old, and nobody had ever given me a track. 27 years old. I was in a bank. I was dressed clean. I was nice to people. It was a fake. I was a salesman. But still, no one gave me a track until my sister and my cousin got saved and had the guts, even when I opened up and got filthy and mad at them, to keep witnessing and give me a track. They didn't give up on me.
Amen.
In my flesh, I'm not glorifying anything, but I'm pretty sure I was pretty mean to them. And you're not going to run into many people that was vulgar and mean as I was. I was pretty mean. That ring, when Sister April and all them got it done, I looked at it. It's funny. The first thing I think of, my wife. Not because we fight a lot, but that's where we met. We met in a fight. Amen. And there's something about it. Well, someone mentioned it earlier. I think I was talking to Michael Shane or Earl. You can't tell now because I do a lot of cookies, but when we used to exercise and work out, we had someone in our face saying, you can do it. Don't quit. Don't. One more. And you know what that did to us? That was like, just to shut them up, I'm going to do one more. I'm going to push myself a little bit more. How much easier is it now when you've got a preacher telling you one more, and at the same time, I'm doing it to a preacher, but then you smile. But really, I'm doing it because I love Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll do two more. Amen. But you get mad. I've already got my plan on my DVR or TiVo, whatever they do now. I don't know what I'm going to watch. Do you have anything on that schedule for Bible reading? Amen. For prayer time?
Yeah, that's good.
For witnessing? I told a preacher I love picking up Brother Chandler and Brother Stocker because when we stop to get gas or get a soda, they witness to people. They hand out tracts. You know, there's a whole circle, and Brother Jesse probably can tell you about some of them, of evangelists and preachers out there, that that's just a career.
That's right.
They don't believe in souls.
Yeah.
It's fake.
Yeah. Right.
And you know it's fake. You go eat with them, you talk to them, you spend enough time around them, you know it's fake. I'm so sick and tired of fake. If a six-year-old child can see when people in church are fake, don't you think a 16-year-old can see when they're fake?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying not perfect, but if you fall and make a mistake and you see there's children or adults around you, stop and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that.
That's right. Amen.
Now, don't get to the point where you say, but we all do it, it's okay.
Yeah.
Now it's useless. Because now you're taking accountability. When God, listen to this, little liberals, I know, listen. When God killed David's child, whose fault was it? It was David's fault. Who did David blame? Himself. And then David chose to always get things right with God. I don't understand it. If you're a male in here, you've been called to preach, or teach, if you're a lady and you've been called to teach, is it serious?
Amen.
Does it mean something to you?
Amen.
It's just a title. You know, Brother Eddie doesn't have room to give us all offices. We're not getting little doors with our names on them. Most of the parents forget your name. The kids come and go. It's just the way it is around here. Why are you doing it?
Amen.
Don't do it good for a feel-good thing because it's not going to last. Do it for Jesus Christ because it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
But now you're doing it for Jesus Christ. Stop and think. What can I do, God, to make my ministry or my life or my marriage better? Is there something I can give up?
Amen.
Can you imagine if the only thing you had to give up to make your life better was to turn the idiot box off for an hour a night?
Yeah.
Still watch it for 4 hours, but just turn it off for an hour a night and spend time with your family.
Amen.
Can you imagine just taking something small to get closer to God? Why is it nobody reads their Bible? You read Facebook posts. You read news feeds. You have no problem reading those words and those things. You struggle with this. Go to preacher. He'll tell you the stories.
Yeah.
He didn't know how to read, but you know what? He was serious. I've got a list of verses here, 100 verses. I'm not going to give them. The Bible's clear. You can go through, look for yourself about obedience. Just do a search. Thy word is true. Get a Strong's Concordance. Or just pray and start reading your Bible and go through and see. If you don't have any standards, which you should, Bible standards, if you don't have any, borrow some of a preacher until God gives you some. But if you're reading, you should have something.
Right. Yeah.
Brother Earl led someone to the Lord. I got to talk to somebody. That's a blessing. We were talking. We talked about a bunch of different churches. I've been visited some places too. Pastor's attitude here is go, go, go. You can do it. We see a lot of people saved. Average church might see one or two people saved a year. Some of their pastors or some of their members get down and disheartened and say, it's so hard out there. No one's going to get saved these days. You know what happens? Nobody gets saved. You have no excuse when you have a pastor telling you to go, go, go. If you mess up, He still takes care of you and loves you. So does he. But imagine how much more you could do if you got tired of messing up and just truly meant it and said, God, I want to be clean. I'm sick and tired of wanting to be a little bit cleaner. I just want to be clean. But it's never going to happen unless you submit. I've got verses going through. How do you submit? You read your Bible. How do you walk in the Spirit? You read your Bible. It's all in here. It's not that hard. You're not strung out in a gutter with no Bible in your hand, or no pastor to talk to, or no guys or ladies in a church to talk to. Lord, I love you, Lord. I could go on for hours, God. I just thank you for being so good to us, Lord.
Yeah.
Please, God, help me, Lord, to fight my flesh, as my brother Alex was saying, Lord. Help me to submit more to you, Lord. Help me to just put my flesh down, Lord, put my pride down. Lord, we look at things, Lord, and we see things, God, and they just steal our heart's desires, God. Help us have your desires, Lord. There's a lot of talk, Lord, about the teens, and there's a lot of talk about this youth rally, God. Please, Lord, help us to walk the walk, Lord. Please, God, as a church, help us to get together, Lord, and love these teens and encourage these teens, Lord. And as a brother had said, Lord, if they're doing something wrong out of love, we need to tell them, God. And if they're doing something right out of love, we need to tell them, God. Help us to encourage them, Lord. Help us to be obedient, Lord. Help us to stop, Lord, just think. God, I thank you for the changes you've made in my life, Lord. I know there's a lot of work still left, God. I thank you for continuing to work on me, God, not giving up, Lord. I thank you for some of the kids and teens and adults here that have a desire to serve you, Lord, and they truly do care, Lord. Please give everyone that desire, Lord. Help us all just to draw closer to you, Lord.
Yes.
The devil's not going to flee, God, if we don't submit to you first, God. It's all about you, Lord. That's why you're here. We just love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.